from Luke chapter 12. It's got a great deal of meaning in and of itself, referred to as a parable of the rich fool. But I think it takes on even greater meaning, or even more distinct meaning. You think of it in light of the gospel we heard last week from Luke chapter 11, previous chapter. Hard sometimes to remember the gospel from one week to the next, so I'm not going to put anybody on the spot to remember. Sometimes I forget too, it's okay. But the gospel last weekend featured the disciples making an important request of Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. And that great request leads to the Lord offering the Lord's prayer to our Father, the disciples. If we think of that God, the Our Father, saying Mass, and this parable, they're striking contrast side by side. And one way to size them up is through the usage of pronouns. If you think of the Our Father, we pray it during Mass. We begin by speaking to the second person singular. Hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. It's an address that we make to God, the primary point of reference in our lives. But then what follows is equally important. In the latter verses of the Our Father, there are 9 instances in which we speak of the first person plural. We speak of our, we, us. It's pretty staggering how often these pronouns appear. We're speaking in an entirely communitarian prayer when we speak of the Our Father. We're speaking as a body to God as our primary point of reference. Seems kind of obvious, straightforward. But think too about the pronouns that are missing in the Our Father. There is no first person singular. There is no I in the Our Father. The I has been given over to the things of God, the life of God, and to a community of faith, to the body of Christ. There's also no they in the Our Father, which is telling it, especially in our day. In our day, we tend to weaponize the word they. We speak of it, we direct it, kind of as a missile to people who don't think like us, believe like us, people we don't agree with. They tends to equal enemy, whether we say it or not. But where is they in the Our Father? Doesn't appear. It's subsumed in a way into the greater we of the church and of humanity. It's subtle, but it's significant. So think then of today's paragraph. Look at the pronouns, let us see. 3 short sentences the rich fool speaks. He's not named, a parable after all, but he could be any of us, any human being. We get these 3 short lines, but in these 3 short lines, he uses the first person singular 10 times. He says I 6 times, my 4 times. This is a lot about a person in very few verses. Where is the second person singular? Where is thy? Where is you, God? Doesn't appear in this reflection he makes on his own life. Where is we? Where is us? Where is our? Doesn't appear anywhere. Even they doesn't appear. The world is so isolated around a single person's self, a single person's desire, that it becomes, in a real way, problematic, such self-regard and self-obsession, in a way. You think of the way that a person speaks, clearly something problematic is in place. How do we explain it? The last sentence is the most absurd. Because if you think about it, the man is speaking to himself. I talk to myself occasionally. Sometimes conversation is better. You may think. Everybody does it occasionally. But this is really kind of a twisted type of talking to oneself. He says to himself, this is what I will say to myself one day when these things have happened. It's supposed to be a bit ridiculous the way the Lord tells the parable. But if we hear it, we think, what an absurdity to live in such a way. In a way, it's pointing us to something that's spoken of in the first reading. First reading begins the book of Ecclesiastes. And from the very outset, this word vanity appears a number of times throughout that book. In Hebrew, the word that expresses vanity, hebo, means vapor or breath, air. Something that's truly fleeting. It only has a momentary existence, and then it's gone. It's a play on the theme, then, of possessions. These things that come into our own life for a very brief, passing moment of time. We try to make of them something that's permanent, but they escape from us all the more. It points in a way to what St. Augustine described as human dilemma. He said, when we love things the way we should love people, and when we love people the way we should love God, all too often we don't love God at all. It's a true indictment of the human condition to love things the way we should love people. If we love people the way we should love God, we have unreasonable expectations upon them. And if we don't love God at all, it's a true dilemma, not just for each of us, but for the human condition when we live in this dilemma. So what's the way out? Is there a way out of the human dilemma? The Our Father gives us a great master plan. Begin with an orientation in God as a permanent point of reference. How would be thy name? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's a fixed and set permanent point in life. Then invest oneself in the community. Look at the second half of the Our Father, the we, the our, the us of humanity. We do this as a body. No one can do this separately. There was a poet of the last century who said, no one gets to heaven alone. If they did, God would say to them, where are the others? We can't take on the Christian project in isolation by ourselves. The Our Father, in a way, it points the way out of the human dilemma, because it puts God in the proper place in one's life. Another line that comes to mind, one that I've shared before, comes from C.S. Lewis. Probably heard me say this before, but I think it hits the nail perfectly. It says, aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get me. Kind of a fascinating line. Aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get me. What's the takeaway? If we aim for heaven as a fixed and permanent point, as reality itself, that's what heaven is, pure, complete reality. This world is preparation for that great reality. If we do so, we begin to understand this world best. We can love this world best if we love this world as something that happens. We try to make it an absolute, permanent point of reference. We're destined to be disappointed, even to despair. Aim at heaven, and we see earth in its proper light. Now, a critique of this would be to say, you're putting too much emphasis on the next life. What about this one? Isn't this one important? Clearly it is, but here's the response to that objection. The people who love heaven most in human history are the ones who do best by this life. If we think of the saints, the ones who are set most upon eternity, they do best by this life because they turn this life to a complete gift for other people. That's the invitation for us. Is it easy? Absolutely not. It's a great challenge. But it's the way in which life becomes capable of its fullest meaning, to say it that way. So here's a final image. It comes from Pope John Paul II. He identified something that's problematic in our day, a belief, a flawed logic that would say that the more I accumulate possessions, prestige, honors, acclaim, the more my being increases. I'm more Michael the more I accumulate. But he said, not only is this incomplete, the opposite is the case, which led him to describe what he called, or what we might call, the law of the world. The idea is that the more I give of myself, of my mind, possibilities, of my heart, of my soul, of my wealth, possessions, you name it, any ability, even of my body, to others for their good, the more my being. I'm more Michael to the extent that I give of myself more and more. It's a bit of a counter-prevailing logic. We can see that what the world suggests is what the rich fool pursues. I'll be more if I accumulate more. But Christ turns this upside down. If we think about the law of the gift related to Christ, the law of the gift explains who Christ is, really, that his life poured out completely for the sake of others. And in his own way, we worship, we're members of his body, he's inviting us to.